joins us in their seats. You can turn the lights up for those that can read their scriptures a little bit. Get to share a little bit of a, it's kind of a word that the Lord gave me probably 3-4 weeks ago on a Thursday night prayer out of Isaiah. But I want to kind of prepare you for that a little bit. I've titled the message, Arise, Return, Restore, Redeem. This message is going to take you about 3,000 years into history, back in a time that was not so good for God's people. And then I'm going to kind of tie it into what we're living in today in America. So bear with me. A lot of times I'll be back and forth, and sometimes the concepts will apply to both. So hopefully it flows good for you. So we're going to start in 2 Chronicles 36, and this will kind of set the stage. It's talking about the fall of Jerusalem. It says, "And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young men or virgin, on the aged or the weak. He gave them all into his hands. All the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasure of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king and of his leaders, all these he took to Babylon. Then they burned the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious possessions. And those who escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the king of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah. Until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath, as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, All the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judea. Who is among you, all his people? May the Lord his God be with him, and let them go." Okay, so hopefully that will set the stage. But that was a time in history, an event that took place where the people of God had once again, which seems to be our pattern as people of God, that we get blessed by God and then we kind of fall away and kind of let things slide a little bit. This was the fall of Jerusalem. God had warned his people over and over. He had sent messengers, he had sent prophets, and they despised the word of the Lord. So the wrath of God arose, and he gave them into the hands of the Babylonians, and Jerusalem was utterly destroyed at that time. And now where I'm going to pick up the story is 70 years later. Because God promised that after 70 years, he would restore them. So now we'll go into Isaiah 60. Just a couple of verses there. Isaiah 60, 1 through 3. It says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising." What a promise, but what a call to action. After 70 years of living in exile of being servants to the Babylonians. Now the Lord says, arise. Pretty strong word. Arise, let your light shine. Now what he's talking about is that the people now had this proclamation. They could return and rebuild. And God is going to go with them. Arise, your light has shined. Your light is the Lord. It's a symbol of the Lord. So the Lord is telling them, get up, let's go, I'm with you. We're going to go back and rebuild. Okay? But picture the setting. 70 years in exile. So if I were 20 when I was exiled, I'm now 90. Otherwise, I probably don't even remember Jerusalem. I've been in exile my whole life. I don't even know what Jerusalem looked like. I don't know the splendor of Jerusalem. So the generation that was born in captivity really had no concept other than what they had heard from the elders and the prophets that God retained. They had no vision or picture of what Jerusalem looked like, of what the temple looked like. Only what they had heard by the account of others. And now they're called to go. Well, they're called to go somewhere they'd never been. So this is probably a very dynamic situation for those people in that time. But God had remembered, he had kept prophets, Ezekiel, Haggai, Zechariah, he had kept the elders in place so the people would not forget. But at the same time, many of them never knew anything to forget. All they had was accounts of olden days, as you would say. But the Lord says, arise, shine, your light has come. Jerusalem and the temple back in 3,000 years ago or so was kind of the symbol of God's presence. That's where you went to offer sacrifice and worship. It was kind of like central to their culture. Nowadays, central to our culture is Jesus in us. This is the temple. But back then, that was a very important thing for them. Arise and shine. God's presence with the people has come. Your light has come. God is here. The time is now. Let's go. Okay? Now, keep that in mind. I'm going to hit the pause button on that story for a minute and bring you to, well, let's say modern day. So about 3,000 years ago, and now here we are today. Hopefully this connection you will see similar. 70 years of exile, and now I'm going to cover roughly 70 years of American history in about a minute. So don't worry, we're not going to go there for long. But what I'm going to relate this to is I'm going to say that our nation is in a time of spiritual exile. 3,000 years ago, it was a physical exile. They were actually removed from their land to another land. But America today, over the last 70 years, roughly, now there's other events that have happened, but that'll be the focus today, is in a spiritual exile. We have, and you may agree or disagree, mocked God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets in America in the last 70 so years. You may agree with that or not agree, but if we look at history over the last few years, look at some of the things that have happened. LGBT, prayer out of school, Roe versus Wade, same-sex marriage, divorce rates skyrocketing, churches compromising their values, a general loss and of faith and trust in the church, thus in God himself. I don't think it's a far stretch to say that we can relate to that. In the 1920s, only 5% of the people said they had no belief in God. Now it's up to 25. So we've had this trend where we're in a spiritual exile. We've fallen away from the things of God. And I don't think we can really deny that. We have compromised our position as believers and allowed a lot of darkness to creep into this country. We have lost our identity and power. Now, I will give you a little bit of an out, because remember the generation back 3,000 years ago, they had never seen Jerusalem, they had never seen the temple. So I'm going to give us a little bit of an out, because if you're a new believer, or even my age, you may not have ever seen some of the miraculous God stuff. So you don't really know what we've lost, because you really never saw it, other than hearing accounts of it from other people, perhaps. So that's our little bit of an out, is we've lost our power and our belief, but a lot of us never knew that miraculous. We've never been to one of those huge revivals. We've never seen some of that stuff. And the enemy has just kind of creeped in, because he knows we've never seen it, and he's kind of just kind of distracted us from God and allowed us to give up our identity as believers. The church has separated itself from God. Not willingly, I'm sure, but the enemy is very tricky. He just slips little things in over time, and the next thing you know, you've compromised your faith, your belief, your values. Very similar to what happened with the Babylonians 3,000 years ago. Of course, they came in and were conquered, but they were conquered because they had backslidden. They had gone away from the things of God. So God's wrath was evident for that purpose. I hope we never get to a place in America where we are so far gone that God's wrath has to come in and take care of it. I pray that we get our act together before then. But we're going down that trail. There is just so much darkness overshadowing the light. We've given up so much ground. And we need to regain it. We need to regain the ground. Okay? Amen. Thank you in the balcony up there. But don't despair. Look at Isaiah. This was God's promise back then. I believe it still applies today. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is upon you. He's upon us. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, a deep darkness the people. We are in a deep darkness. Darkness is covering the earth again. But the glory of the Lord will rise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. Yes. That's now. That's each of us. The glory of the Lord will be seen upon you. Gentiles shall come to your light, and the king to the brightness of your rising. Others are going to come to us. Can you believe that, Alan? Other people are going to come to you that do not know the Lord because of your light through God. Now, you have no light on your own. It's through God's power. But people are going to come to us. In America, they're going to come. That's why everybody wants to come to America. The land of the free, home of the brave, and freedom and all that. Land of opportunity. They want to come because they saw something. They see the light. Now, that light has dimmed. There's a darkness over America right now, but the light is still there. Do not despair. God himself is active and present. Yes, he is. We have to believe that God is active and present now. It wasn't just for 3,000 years ago. It wasn't just when Jesus came to the earth. God is active and present in the affairs of men today. We have to believe that. We have no light of our own, but if we have God, if we have Jesus in us, that light will reflect to others. And we're called to reflect that light to others. We're not called just to keep it to ourselves, are we? We're called to go forth. What's the Great Commission, right? Go forth and make disciples. So God is active in the affairs of men today. But there is a darkness over the world. We have to light up and let our light overshadow the darkness again. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it reads, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We are the chosen people. We are the generation that he is going to use to restore things as they should be. We need to return. 3,000 years ago, they were called to return. The definition of return is to go back to what was lost. To go back to what was lost. In both cases, to go back to what was lost is back to God. They had fallen away. They had gotten punished because of that. But now they're called to go back to what was lost. In their case, it was the temple and Jerusalem and their home country. In our case, it's just to return to God. We haven't been exiled out of our country yet. Could happen if we don't get our act together. But I believe we're going to get our act together and we're going to be okay. But they were called to return. Returning will bring opposition. Everybody likes opposition, right? Everybody likes sacrifice, right? Well, guess what? If you're on board with God, you are going to be asked to sacrifice. Not everybody will be, oh yeah, that's great. Many are going to be in opposition to returning. Sacrifice, time, effort. Back 3,000 years ago, picture this, whoever was in Jerusalem now, whoever has it because all of the people were in Babylon, you think they want these millions of people coming back? No. You think they want the temple rebuilt? No, because they're worshiping their own gods. They don't want all these people to come back. So they have opposition there. They have opposition amongst themselves. Think about it. I'm the old guy. I know Jerusalem, right? But I've had a child who has had a child, and they've never known anything except what they have right there in Babylon. Do you think all of them wanted to go back? I know probably all of them didn't. They were settled in, and probably that was all they knew. That was the norm. Many of them probably didn't even want to go back. There were probably divided families. There were probably husbands and wives maybe that one wanted to go, one didn't. Maybe it was father and mother going and the kids didn't want to go. There could have been all of this opposition along the way. Because the next generation, they had never known anything else. And I think that applies to us as well. Many of us have never known anything other than what we're dealing with. I can remember the 60s. Well, I can remember the 70s. I was born in 60. I remember the 70s. It was a simpler time. It was nice. Everything was good. You went to church. You did your thing. Everybody was there. There weren't riots in the streets. There weren't any of this mess. And if that's all I had ever known, I probably wouldn't be in a big rush to know anything else because it was pretty good. But now that I know what we're dealing with now, I want to rise and shine and return to what was lost. I can see the difference. I can see the from movies and television to the everything. It's just, we're going this way. I've seen this good promised land, and now I see where I am. I want to return. But if you've never known that, you don't know what you're missing, right? You might think this is the norm. This is all I get. Well, it's not. It's not all we get. God has more. He wants us to return, and he wants to restore us. Okay? We're a nation founded on godly principles, and we need to return to those. Now, I will tell you what. Now, when the people returned from Babylon, the elders that went and the prophets, these were the guys that God had retained for that knowledge. And when they returned, they had to focus on the important stuff first. They focused on the temple foundation and the temple so that they can then offer sacrifice and worship God. They didn't go up and build new houses or do all this other stuff. They focused on God. They focused on returning and restoring that relationship with God. They had to get the temple built so that they could worship their God, and then everything else would fall into place. But what did they sacrifice? Work, time, commitment, years it took them to get it done because of the opposition they faced. We are not going to reclaim what we've lost in America in a day. We are not going to reclaim it without sacrifice. All of us have to be willing to sacrifice. We have to put in the time to restore a nation. It took them, I think, 26 years or so to get the main part of it done. Hopefully it doesn't take us 26 years, but we need to be working toward restoring the nation. We have allowed darkness to eclipse God. We have been integrated into society, where everything else has become more important than God. Now, that might seem like kind of a hard statement, but that's the facts. We as believers have become kind of integrated into the society. We're called to be in the world, not of the world. But we have become of the world. We have lost our identity. We've lost our power. When everything else is more important than God, we're in trouble. Now, I'm not saying that as believers we've totally lost it. Don't hear that. I know many of us, we're firm, we're trying, we're doing our best. So don't hear the negative. But society as a whole has fallen away. The cars, the jobs, the picket fence and the two cats and two kids or whatever you're supposed to have nowadays has eclipsed godly values. That has become more important than being in church on Sunday mornings or going to extra services or coming out for prayer. You know, it's more important for people to go to the ball game for their kids than to come to church or whatever. So there's a lot of things that we have allowed to interfere with our walk. Not that those things are inherently bad, but when they eclipse God and become more important than God, then they are a sin. We have come to believe in what we can see, feel, and touch. But true belief is what you cannot see, but know to be true, and that's God. So we need to return. We also need to redeem. Redeem, by definition, means to regain possession of something. Regain possession of something in exchange for payment. We need to redeem our nation. America has been in an exile. We've exiled, separated ourselves from the Lord, and because of that, we are a broken, lost people. The bad part is most people don't know they're broken and lost. They don't know what they've lost. It's our role as believers to help them to understand, to be the light of the world, to arise and shine upon this broken land. We need to focus on return and restore. We don't need to build a temple. Jesus provided that for us. He lives in me. But I need to take care of the temple I've got. I need to get rid of the things in my world that affect my temple. I need to get rid of the sin. I need to get rid of the bad behaviors. I need to get rid of those things that interfere with that walk with the Lord. Sorry, I've got too many scriptures marked. Matthew 23:37. Jesus laments over Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We need to return. Jesus is waiting. He's calling for us. He wants to gather us back to him. Why are we resisting that? Because the world has got us brainwashed and convinced that the other things are more important. We are called to be apart, distinct from the world. We have become melded into society, and that is not a good thing. Got a short video for you. Mandy's going to play. I was born in the 60s, raised in the 70s, 80s, 90s. This is, I think, in the 90s. If there's any Trekkies in the audience. Well, you got that new Trekkie thing going. You probably don't even know. The new whatever the movies are. So we're going to watch that. Give you a little pause from listening to me for just a second.
We are Borg. You will be assimilated.
I am Locutus of Borg. Resistance is futile. Your life as it has been is over. From this time forward, you will service us.
You will be assimilated.
Resistance is futile.
We are the Borg. Lower your shields and...
Okay, hold that thought. There's one more.
Unidentified vessel just entering sensor range. Bearing 210, Mark 151.
Hail them, Mr. Wolf.
No response, sir.
Move to intercept.
Aye, sir.
Sir, the vessel has already changed course to intercept us. Approaching at warp 9.3. Entering visual range.
On screen.
Magnify. Mr. Worf, dispatch a subspace message to Admiral Hanson. We have engaged the Borg.
Makes you want to go home and watch the movie, doesn't it? The first clip. I want you to notice a couple things about that clip. The phrase, we have been assimilated, or you will be assimilated. That's the concept I'm talking about that has happened to believers in America today. We have been assimilated. We've been made to believe in certain things that go against what God has for us. Now, as they were listening to the Borg tell them to be assimilated, did you see the look of fear on their face? They were like, oh man, this is bad. Because Captain Picard is one of them, so he knows their tricks. But that's what the enemy wants us to think. He wants us to be in fear of the unknown. He wants us to think that we cannot overcome the darkness. But then, do you see when Picard, what did he say? We have engaged the Borg. He didn't say, let's get the heck out of here. We're outnumbered, we're outgunned. Did you see the size of that thing compared to the Enterprise? It's like this little... He said, we have engaged. That, believers, is what we need to do. And I believe it was last week Pastor Sherry used that same phrase. We need to engage the enemy. We cannot see the enemy. They could see the Borg. We cannot see the enemy. The enemy is all the stuff that happens behind the scenes that we don't even have control over. That's what the enemy wants us to think. He wants us to think there's no hope, there's no way out, this is the norm, and we're stuck with it. Well, I'm here to tell you, we are not stuck with it. If we engage the enemy, if we engage the darkness, we will be victorious. Will some of us take casualties? Yes. Will some of us sacrifice a lot? Yes. Will the enemy win some small victories? Yes. But what's the word say? The victory is ours through Jesus Christ. We have already won the war. But the enemy wants us to think there's no hope. He wants us to sit idly and say, we have no control over what's going on. Well, we do have control over what's going on. It's called prayer. It's called intercession. It's called doing the right thing when you're called to do it. We interact with the world all the time. We need to be listening to God and following His lead. Pray when you can pray. Intercede for somebody when you can intercede. Touch somebody's life when you can touch a life. Tell them about God. If they've never heard, 25% of Americans say they have no belief in God. Well, there's 25% of the people that we need to find. Either they haven't heard, or they've heard the wrong thing, or they just haven't been told. The Word tells us, how can they know if they've never been told? Maybe they've never heard the truth. How many of us know that we can tell somebody the truth about God? And you know what? They may turn their back and say, no, not interested. That's fine. But they may say, thank you, and accept the Lord and be another person added to the army. So we have a choice. We can retreat from the enemy, or we can engage them. That's what we need to focus on. Okay, I have a few more points. We're actually doing really good. God must have prepared me for this message. I had a dream probably a month or so ago. I won't go into the entire dream, but I think it's relevant. Most of my dreams are just for me. They're God things for me. But I think this one applied for this message today, so I'm going to share it a little bit. I call it the 11th hour dream. That's because in the dream, I was startled out of sleep, and the clock read 11 o'clock. I don't know why that. At the time, I'm like, 11 o'clock? That's a strange hour. I don't get up at 11 at night. But in the dream, I wake up, and I have a sense of urgency. Have you ever overslept your alarm clock? And you wake up, and you're like, ah! That's how I felt when I woke up in my dream. I'm in my dream awake. I wasn't really awake, obviously. But in the dream, I'm tired, I'm overworked, I'm stressed out by life, and now I'm late. I know I've missed a whole day. I'm thinking, how can I miss a whole day? I didn't call, I didn't do anything, no excuse. I just missed what I was supposed to do. And God told me the correlation there is that I had let the things of the world take me away from the true focus of what I should be doing. I had missed doing what God had me to do because I had all that other stuff blocking it. And I didn't have an excuse. I just didn't show up to do what I was supposed to do. And I know if I look back at my life, and I'm preaching to me right now, I know there's times in the last month that I've missed doing something I was supposed to do for God. I'm trying to get better. We try, we strive, but I missed. But the dream, I think God was just trying to tell me, you can try harder. Don't miss what I have you to do. So the rest of the dream is me trying my best to get to where I'm supposed to be to do what God's called me to do. Total flip from all that other stuff was behind. It was like, I have got to get where I'm going so I can be ready when God calls me. I'm driving. Nice car, by the way. Much nicer than the one I'm driving right now. But I'm driving. My nice car runs out of gas. I trade it for an old motorcycle. Motorcycle breaks. Now I'm hitching. I get to an airport. What God was showing me there was sometimes you need to sacrifice for me. Simple. Sometimes we have to give up some of the worldly crap and sacrifice for God. Simple concept. So I get to the airport. There's others getting on this old beat-up looking plane. It reminded me of when I was in the Marines. I worked on C-130s. Four-engine prop jobs leaked more oil than they kept inside them. But it's kind of an old rust bucket plane. But people are getting on, so I'm encouraged. Others have gotten the message, we're all getting on, we're going. Get in, the plane takes off. flying along, engine number one falls off the plane. Then engine number two, three, four, pretty new, we're a glider now. All the engines have fallen out. Now, as the engines are falling off, people are starting to bail out of the plane. What God told me was, some will fall away, and that I cannot be worried about them people. I need to focus on what God has called me to do. Some people will fall. Some people will not want to be on board. Some people will not want to sacrifice. Some people will not want to give up the things of the world. Hard lesson, but true. Some will fall away. But on the glider was the faithful remnant. And they were determined they were going to glide in and do what God had told them to do. I don't know when the hour is coming that Jesus will return. But I think the 11 p.m., the 11th hour concept, was this God telling me, how will you choose? Tim, how will you choose? Will you choose to follow me, to make sacrifice, to give up things, to do what you're called to do, or will you bail out? As for me and my house, we will follow the Lord. I am not bailing out of the plane. But many will. Some will drop out. They won't be willing to return and restore what is lost. In Matthew 20, there's a parable that Jesus shares. It's called the parable of the workers in the vineyard. I think I'm doing pretty good on time, so I'm going to read some of it. It says, for the kingdom of heaven is like the landowner who went out early in the morning and hired laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them out into his vineyard. Just a little trivia note for you. A denarius a day equals in our economy about 40 cents on the dollar. So, I don't know what you earn for a living, but we're doing all right compared to, of course, maybe the cost of living was different, but I thought that was funny. 40 cents is what that would work out to today. And he went out about the third hour, and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. He said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went, and again he went out about the sixth, ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle. And he said to them, why have you been standing there idle all day? They said to him, because no one hired us. Then he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive. I'm not going to read the rest of that, but the points I want to make in this, the landowner is Jesus. Basically, it's a parable of Jesus calling people to him. He hired people throughout the day. At the end of the day, they all got paid a denarius, whether they had worked all day or rather they had worked for an hour. You all received the same, he said, as I see. The point I want to make with this is oftentimes as believers, and I don't see it in this house, so don't hear what I'm not saying again. But oftentimes I see the older believers not really embracing the new guys quite evenly. It's like they've got this mentality that I've got seniority or something, and they sometimes don't quite get the young guys. But the point I want to make there is the people that come in at the 11th hour, or if they came in at the beginning, we all get the same reward, but sometimes those new guys bring in something so valuable to the mix that it is just a blessing from God beyond what you can imagine. They may show little promise. You may think, oh, they're a new guy. They got nothing to offer. We've got it covered. Well, you know what? They may have more to offer than you know. So don't, you know, it's not based on years of behavior. It's not based on any of that. We all have value in the kingdom is the point. We all have something to offer. We all have a purpose, for God has a purpose for all of us. We all have our own story. We've all received God's grace in different ways. All can be redeemed, and all have an opportunity to serve. The Great Commission is for everyone. It's for me at 60, it's for Alan at 20, it's for everybody in between, 23. I don't know how old they are. So keep in mind that the 11th hour is coming. All have value. All can be redeemed. God does not want to lose any of us. I have one more parable I want to share. You probably have recognized it. I think Pastor Don's used it before. I call it the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. Again, I won't read the entire thing, but I'll read enough to get the gist of it. It says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took them with no oil, but the wise took oil in their vessels and their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. At midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who are selling and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. Those who were ready went with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came and said, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" I guess I did read the whole thing. That's okay. The point here, 5 wise, 5 foolish. Mature, immature, maybe, but wise and foolish. The wise were ready at the time. We do not know when the Lord is coming. Are we going to be wise and be ready, having done the things He's called us to do, having that foundation, having that relationship with God? Or are we going to be the foolish who last minute are trying to get into the banquet? Catch this phrase. He answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you." The door was shut. There is going to come a time when the door is shut. We need to be ready when Christ returns. We need to have our lamps ready. We need to have our light shining. I love the concept of a lamp because it brings light to the world. It's a simple concept, but it sticks. You have light. You know, we're called to be the light of the world. We're called to be ready. We're called to do the things God has called us to do. Just like 3,000 years ago when they were called, "Arise, your light has come." We are called now. We need to arise, let our light shine to the world, and be ready when Christ returns. The world changes, but the Word remains. In the end, everything in the world will conform to the Word. Get that? The world changes. The Word does not. In the end, with everything that's going on, it's going to come around, and the world is ultimately going to conform to what God says. So if you believe in God, you have to believe. All this is temporary. But when Christ returns, He could return this minute. Are we ready? We need to be ready. And the Word and its purpose. God has a purpose. Nothing is accidental or random. Everything happens or has happened for a purpose. No life is an accident. No life is without meaning. But we have the choice always to do what is right or to do what is the other. We have the choice to engage the enemy or run from the enemy. Or, like many over time have done, just ignore the enemy and hope he goes away. That doesn't work out too well for nations either. So I'm going to kind of start wrapping up. So if the worship team wants to come back up, you guys can start getting settled in. One of the names for God is the I Am. The I Am. Yahweh. I want you to picture this. I hope I can explain it the way that God gave it to me, because it's an interesting concept. But God is the I Am. When I open my mouth and I say, I am Tim, I am using the Lord's name in that sentence. I am God. Well, I am Tim, created by God for a purpose. So each time I open a sentence with I am, now I think I am because God is, because God created me. Sometimes I hear people use the phrase, I am afraid. I am shy. I am unable to do something. I am whatever. Fill in the blank for yourself. I am depressed. I am in pain. I am, I am, I am. And it's always so often a negative. I challenge you to think when you say, I am, that you put a positive on it. Don't say, I am a victim. Don't say, I am old. Don't say, I am in pain. I can't do anything. Say, I am a child of God. I am powerful. I am able to overcome. Put that I am from a negative into a positive. I am valuable to God. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am created us for a purpose. And it's not to sit on our hands or to feel sorry for ourselves or to list all the things that I can't do. Remember Moses when God did the burning bush thing and all the excuses Moses kept trying to come up with? God is not interested in excuses. He wasn't interested then with Moses. He's not interested now. He doesn't want excuses from us that I am unable to do things. He wants, I am a child of God. I am going to go talk to that person when you tell me. I am. Because God is in me, right? As I close, the invitation tonight or the prayer block, if you have a need and you need prayer, absolutely come forward. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for those that need salvation. It's a simple prayer. It's not a hard process. But God is calling all of us to more than what we are living. Rather, we're a believer or a non-believer or one of those people that doesn't believe at all. And I believe God gave me this word today to pray this prayer, and that somebody in this room, on the YouTube, or may listen to it 10 years from now, I don't know. But somebody needed to hear this. I am a child of God. I am valuable. Yes, I may be a sinner now. We're all sinners, fallen short. But I am able to be redeemed, restored. I am able to return to the things of God if I've fallen away. So, Lord, as I close, Lord, I just thank you for this time. I thank you for being in our presence. And your word in Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Lord, I thank you for this time. I thank you for everyone that is here and listening, wherever they are. Lord, I pray, and I'm going to pray this prayer as if I'm asking for myself. Lord, I am a sinner. I ask you to forgive me, Lord, for my sin. I know that you died and rose again from the dead. I invite you into my heart and my life. I want to trust and follow you. If that's a prayer you prayed or somebody at home prayed that, I encourage you now to take it to the next step. Rather, it's a restoring of your faith or a falling away and you're restoring, or you've been in a sin and you want to get rid of it, or you're a new believer and you've never prayed that prayer before. I encourage you to connect with a church, find a pastor that can continue to encourage you and help you through those issues, whatever your stage is. The band's going to close us out. If you have any prayer needs, come forward. Chris and I are here. We'll be glad to pray with you here. I hope you were all blessed by the service. I hope you heard the heart of God. I hope you didn't hear me. I hope you heard from God today. And I pray that He just touches your life and that you move forward in your walk with Him. Engage with God, and you will be victorious. Has a word too. This was you remember last week we had a visitor with us, a fellow named Gary sat over here. He actually had a short word that God gave him for this house. Sherry asked me to read it today. It says, Life Tree Ministries is a hidden gem in a sleepy town. Life Tree, continue to be faithful in the purity of your call. Your Father in heaven sees you as very precious in his sight. Keep your focus on what Papa is doing in you and how he is preparing you for touching the nations. Your preparations for the greater work you are called to do are his whispers that you are already responding to. Continue on the road he is calling you. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will bring it to pass. Be encouraged. Your Papa finds you very precious in his sight. You are great in his eyes. I just wanted to encourage you in that. This is from someone that doesn't know our ministry well. It's just a word that God gave him for us. So be encouraged in that. Your Father is pleased. He's preparing us. Keep our focus on him. Just talk to
him. While Tim was sharing this morning, it brought to mind our winter miracle, our visitor we had over the winter. And that sandhill crane that was out there over the winter, I did some research on sandhill cranes, and I learned that they once populated this area, but had become extinct in this area. And as I was reading about them, I discovered that they're creating new migratory pathways. He came, you know, it's like, he didn't come just because he saw the cornfields. He came because God drew him here, like he drew the animals onto the ark. And at that time, it was like, well, that's nice, God, that you're creating new pathways. And the article said, well, they're reclaiming their territory. And it was like, okay, God, what are you trying to say? And I don't think any of us realize the territory that we would have to reclaim and the new pathways that we need to create to reclaim that territory. And God sent it out here to us over the winter, over a time of preparation, you know, and over the winter you're planning, and you're planning for the spring and for the summer, for the time of planting and the time of watering and the time of harvest. And I just see God sent us a message, and we need to have our eyes open and be and our ears open and listen and hear and see what God is saying. He was preparing us for this time.
Amen.
And there was a time when I was when God had impressed on me to walk the perimeter of our property here seven times, and I was like, okay, God, what do you as I was praying, and as I was walking, as I walked along the front of the church here between the church and the Ebenezer, God said, fill in the gap. And then as I started walking this direction, he said, be still and listen. And across the back was raise high the banner. And along this side, he said, walk the line. And I just think God is calling us to a new thing. Obviously, he is calling us to a new thing. And from the many words that this church has had, you know, it wasn't an accident that a sandhill crane spent the winter in our field, and people were drawn to the parking lot. People came and they took pictures. People came and were hoping to hear the voice of that bird, how he squawked, they came. His picture was in the Web Weekly. He was on the internet. And that wasn't an accident. And God's speaking to us. And our church is called to be a church of intercession. We're called to greater things. I just want to challenge you and encourage you to come to church on Thursday. Come out to prayer on Thursdays. It is important that you come. And God impressed on me declaration and what that means. And I just want to encourage you to come Thursday and find out what that means. Find out what God says about that and what our part is in declaration and what God has called us to do. So that's all I wanted to share, is that keep our eyes open and watch for God to speak to us. Did you see during service that there was a dove? A dove sat on the pinnacle of the church. What's God saying? He promised us this Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Listen and watch and engage. And I hope to see you here on Thursday for prayer.
you that you robbed the grave, Lord. We thank you that by your Spirit, we will rise from the ashes of defeat, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. Father, be with us as we leave this place this morning, God, your house, Lord. Change our lives today, Jesus. Let us continue to walk in what we know is truth, Lord. Let us continue to walk in what we know is hope and love, Lord. Let us be able to be that people that Tim was talking about this morning, to say yes to you, Lord. To go up to that person when we know in our heart of hearts that we're supposed to talk to them, Lord. Even though that it might mean that that person might not ever speak to us again. But let them hear the truth from us. Let them see your light in us, God. We thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Announcement today my wife made very well. Come to prayer on Thursday. You will be blessed. Love you all. Thank you.